Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. We want to welcome Connor back from college. Another semester down, huh?
Yep, another semester down.
Praise the Lord. Today is Deb's dad's birthday, and next Lord's Day is Connor Cahill's birthday. So, also, 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we will be observing the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Day of the new year. So prepare for that. This morning we are in the second epistle to Timothy. All scripture has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through the holy men and the prophets to provide the illumination of the way to salvation and all of the doctrine, all of the guidance that we need for our daily living. It contains the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. And the Word of God reveals the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing hymn 402, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears
Amen. We want to thank Dan for clearing the path to the meeting place this morning with the snow that we had over the past few days. We didn't get nearly as much as they were calling for, but thanks for clearing the way. We need to be thankful for the Word of God as well, for revealing it to us, for preserving it through these many centuries. Despite the best efforts of those who have hated it and sought to destroy it, the Word of God remains. And this is Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. The hymn is 674.
Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou art mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I roam, show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. But first, Brother Tom, would you open in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just pray that you be with us now as we look into your word, bringing us understanding. Be with your speaker. And we just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us at Calvary. And pray these things in your presence.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. All Scripture. The Word of God has guided and directed His people down through the ages. It has equipped His servants to do great things. It has enabled His people to endure much suffering, much persecution, much hardship. And such was the case with the Scottish Covenanter preacher Hugh McCall. On December 18th, the year 1666, he was arrested, convicted, and hanged for his biblical conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church and not the King of England. As he went to the gallows, he said to his father that his death would accomplish more for God's people than 20 more years of preaching could. The faithful witness and testimony of those who have suffered for the cause of Christ has given light in the darkness of this world. It is in the pages of Scripture, though, that we find even the very key to salvation. This passage in Paul's writing to the young preacher Timothy, he tells him, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And this is a reminder to Timothy, as it ought to be to us, regarding the unity of scripture. It's often said that the Bible is 66 books combined into one. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. But all of a single revelation, though inspired to those holy men and prophets over a span of more than 1,500 years. Though we do not know the exact number of those who were inspired to write the scriptures. We know some of the primary writers, but God has moved to reveal the unity of his scripture from the beginning. He has given us the history of his creation, the true nature of man, the corruption that came through sin, and the plan of redemption that he purposed before the foundation of the world to bring in reconciliation those who have been given the grace and the eyes to see the way to eternal life. And when we have come to salvation, it is he who has given us the instruction, the direction, the guidance that we need to live in this life. He tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that ought to be a reminder to us that this is a unified book. Yes, it was written by many different writers. Yes, it has different languages in its original text. Yes, it has different themes and different purposes. But it is a united book that contains the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration that is rendered here is in reality a reference to God breathed. It is that same principle, that same word that the Hebrew uses in Genesis 2:7 to describe how God breathed life into Adam when he formed him from the dust. And it was the Lord Jesus himself who breathed upon his disciples, imparting to them the Holy Spirit. And this description of the same action of God, the powerful, life-giving, illuminating, enabling power of wisdom and knowledge that comes through his word, is that same word that is used here in the inspiration of the scriptures. And this then is an assurance to us of the authority of the Word of God, the divine origin of the Word of God. This is not the creative result of the intelligence of man, or even the emotional reaction to an experience, as many poems are. But this is the revelation of God. It is the revelation, even as John says in his inspired writing of the last book of the Bible, the revelation. It is the revelation not of John, but it is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we see the unity, the necessity of recognizing the importance of the Old Testament as well as the New. There are many today who believe that the Old Testament is just an archaic collection of literature, myths, and legends. And yet, when we look at it with the inspired, illuminating realization of the wisdom of God that comes through His Holy Spirit, we recognize that it is history. It is accurate. It is complete. It is inerrant. Though many have sought to discard it, it has remained as a relevant guide to salvation and to a knowledge of the ways of God, that we might live our way, live our lives pleasing in the sight of the Lord. The authority and the unity of the Old Testament as well as the New can be witnessed by that familiar quote from Augustine, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Some of the early church fathers, so to speak, described that unity of the Scripture as it was written by a disciple of John, that Paul, like the men before him, taught the truth of the Word of God. Ignatius of Antioch, another pupil of John, wrote that that we must love the prophets because they preached the gospel. They looked for and waited upon the arrival of Christ. And by faith, they were saved. Those in the Old Testament who were the faithful looked forward to the coming Christ as we look back upon his accomplishment at the cross of Calvary. But it is all salvation through faith, not by our works, lest anyone should boast. It is not by our will or by our good works that we can have any hope of heaven, but it is a faith that is given to us by the illumination and the enabling to see and to hear. For it is through the foolishness of preaching that men and women are saved. By faith, we are saved. This unity of Scripture is important. All Scripture, not just a certain passage, not just a certain book, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are some who seek to twist that, and they say every Scripture which is inspired is profitable for doctrine, etc. And that might sound okay. After all, every is a synonym for all. But when you read it as every Scripture which is inspired is profitable for doctrine and reproof, that takes the authority of Scripture out of the revelation of the Holy Spirit and translates that determination of what is inspired and what is not into the mind of man. And this is a dangerous precipice to approach, because if we translate the authority of the Word of God from Holy Spirit enlightenment to the whim of man, it is indeed a slippery slope. And it opens the door to the modernism and the skepticism which has served as the higher critics and those who doubt the authority of Scripture. Those who would say that it is no longer relevant for the modern age, for our day. But the Word of God remains faithful and true. Isaiah was later quoted by Peter as he said that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And thus, we have an affirmation of the authority of the word of God. Paul tells us as he told Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable. Profitable means that it's useful, it's effective, it's relevant, it's powerful. It is that which the Bible describes as a two-edged sword. It is that which is reflective of the power of God, the authority of God, the source of all true wisdom. And Jesus Christ himself is described as the faithful one. He is the living word. He is the one who embodies all of the knowledge of the Godhead. And he imparts it to us. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it is the enlightening of the Holy Spirit which enables us to see these things. Paul says that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is a word which is taboo in the minds of many these days. They would be much rather be guided by the ear-tickling anecdotes and jokes and humor of modernism as they respond to their emotions. But Jeremiah 6, verse 16 reminds us that we are called to ask for the old paths and to walk in them, that you may have rest for your souls. The notion that doctrine is no longer relevant is a trick of the devil. There are some who would have us believe that delving into the depths of spiritual truth, the historical doctrines of Christianity and the faith, the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and writers of the epistles, that it's a study best reserved for the preachers in their private deliberations. But if we fail to emphasize the meat of doctrine, dabbling instead in the milk, that in itself, for the children of God, is a sin. Paul commended the Bereans for diligently searching the Scriptures, applying the Word of God. True, the delving into the doctrines of the Bible must not be an emphasis upon the intellectualism of the preacher, but it must be conveyed in a manner which equips the hearer, the servant of God, to recognize error, to put into practice the faith in our daily lives. And we then have a duty and a responsibility and yet a great privilege of knowing what the Bible reveals, what truth it gives us regarding God's creation, the origin of sin, and the plan of redemption that he purposed and that he brought into being through the suffering and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this ought to guide us, to convict us, when we take the easy way out, when we don't spend the time in personal devotions, or in prayer, or in thoughtful consideration of his word. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. It gives us all the knowledge we need to find that path to salvation, not in a mere intellectual way, but in matters of the heart, to convince us of its truth, to open our understanding to that which the fathers, the forefathers of the faith, believed, that which the patriarchs and prophets and the apostles and the early adherence to the gospel lived and died for. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. But this application of the word of God, for there must be application. It must not just be stocking up our knowledge of the facts and the figures of the Bible, of the various reigns of the kings of the Old Testament, of the lives and the persecutions of those in the New Testament. Just the historical facts are not sufficient. There must be practical application. And again, we do not do that by our own will. We do not do that by our own ability, by our own intellect. We do it through the enabling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended, he told his disciples, as he promised to those all who would follow after them, that he would provide the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence, as he would always remain with his people. He would never leave us nor forsake us. And that Holy Spirit of God would teach us all things. It would seal us. It would protect us from the persecutions and temptations of the enemy. It would guide us in our pathway of service and obedience to the Lord. And this practical application then is seen here in this verse 16. As we understand the truth of the scripture, as we realize that the word of God is the authoritative revelation of knowledge of God, of wisdom of God, and that it can have practical application in our daily lives. It is therefore not only profitable for doctrine, but it is profitable for reproof. A better word, or a more familiar word instead of reproof, might be conviction. As we read the Word of God, as we meditate upon it, as we prayerfully consider it, we come by the illuminating power of the Spirit of God, we come to a conviction, an awareness of our own sin. Scripture tells us that by nature, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And when we rely upon our own feelings, our own thoughts, we proceed down that broad road to destruction. We consider ourselves not in comparison to the holy standard of God, but we create a relevant holiness as we compare ourselves to the worst of human society, the most heinous criminals or the most vicious people that we can imagine. And we pat ourselves on the back for congratulating ourselves that we're not as bad as those people. But the Bible reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But there was one righteous one, God himself, God incarnate. Praise God. Jesus Christ came to live in the flesh, to exist perfectly under the law, that he might be the proper fulfillment of that perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And it's by faith in, or through faith in him, by recognizing our guilt and that he is the only path, the only way to salvation. There is one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And the relativistic mindset of the people who today would tell us that there's many ways to heaven. You can believe in whatever God you wish. You can be good. And God will somehow find you acceptable on that day. No. There's only one way, through faith in Christ. He paid it all. He accomplished our salvation. He brought to pass those series of events in which he served as the propitiation for our sins. He resolved our sin debt. He paid for our guilt, and he took our punishment upon himself. But he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. When we fall short, when we come under conviction of the Holy Spirit that we've messed up, it's not the end of the world. We are told that he is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And this then ought to give us boldness to approach the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, to appeal to him. Our salvation is not just a one-time event and then we go and live as we please. We are charged and commanded to pursue holiness, to recognize that our actions, our thoughts, our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. And though he will not leave us, though we cannot do anything if we are truly saved that would jeopardize our eternal salvation, nevertheless, we can grieve the Spirit. We can backslide. We can experience the consequences of sin even as David did. As he, though he repented, though he was restored, nevertheless, he and his family and his kingdom endured great suffering and ultimately great division and great calamity because of those sins in which he engaged. We must recognize that in Christ there is no condemnation, but at the same time we must also realize that there are consequences of our actions, consequences of our sins that play out not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our families, in the lives of our communities, in the lives of those in our nation and in our world. But the Lord Jesus Christ remains on his throne. It is the Holy Spirit of God which convicts us. And if we take the time to meditate upon his word, to consider his truth, then we will find that there are those areas in our lives that need the light of the gospel, that need the light of the word of God to rid ourselves, to purge ourselves of those corrupting influences, of those habits and practices which are displeasing to God. And it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us that conviction, that awareness that we're on the wrong path. It is that conviction which then will lead, as the next thing says, the profitability of the Word of God is for correction. And this is a word which means alteration, change. Correction is indicative of that process of repentance as we turn from our sins. By the grace of God, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, we turn. We go in the opposite direction. Instead of going down that broad road, the path which is familiar to all, the natural way, we turn by the grace of God, into that straight and narrow way, that path to obedience and sanctification, as we put off the old nature and put on the new, as we are guided by his Spirit for correction. It's often said that when a plane gets off course, it needs a correction. They have to correct the direction of the plane so that it might arrive at the proper destination. And we too, as Christians, are in need of the correcting influence of the Holy Spirit of God that we might arrive safely at our eternal destination. Christ shed his blood. He paid for our sins. But we must rely upon the Holy Spirit of God that we might have the understanding of what to do, and what to say, and what to think. This is viewed by the world as brainwashing. But it is they who brainwash children into their philosophy and into their wicked, perverted concept of what is right and what is true. The Holy Spirit of God gives an illumination, a cleansing awareness of truth and light and hope and promise. He provides a profitable source of instruction in righteousness. And this too then is that which we often call sanctification. It is said of the Bible that it is our guidebook for faith and practice. It provides the path to pleasing God. We sometimes sing that hymn, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." His light, or his word, is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. It is that which gives us a revelation of the dangers that lie in certain choices, in certain actions. It is the word of God which reveals the deceptive nature of the devil as he often appears as an angel of light. It is through the awareness and the knowledge of the scripture that we can recognize false teaching, false doctrine, dangerous leadership, and that which is designed to lead astray. Paul warns the people of God of this great spiritual danger. The deception of the devil is often so convincing that it involves false signs and wonders that might even deceive the very elect if that were possible. And that issues a cautionary note to us, but it also gives us the reminder that, as he said, if that were possible, that if we stay close to the scripture, if we hide the word of God in our hearts, if we prayerfully consider it and meditate upon it and discuss its truth, as we edify the brethren, encouraging one another in its truth and in its accuracy, in its application, then we may be protected from that deception, that we may be kept in the straight and narrow way. It is designed, it is purposed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction of righteousness. And then verse 17 tells us the purpose, the application, the result, that the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And some would say, well, then that's just a message for the preacher. It had an application to young Timothy, a young preacher who needed the guidance and the encouragement of the elderly Apostle Paul. Timothy, though he had from a child heard the faith of his mother and his grandmother, at the same time he was the son of a pagan Greek, and no doubt had some influence of his culture, his philosophy, his approach to life. And yet Timothy was saved. But Timothy was by nature a timid individual. Paul encouraged him not to be discouraged by those around him who criticized his young age and doubted his authority in the preaching and teaching of the scriptures. Paul encouraged Timothy to recognize the power of the Word of God. And it was his desire to equip Timothy for the challenges that lay ahead when Paul would no longer be on the scene, that Timothy might be emboldened and strengthened to face whatever trials, whatever dangers, whatever false teachings might come along. And we need to be prepared for the future, for the dark days in which we live. For the scripture reminds us that in these last days that evil men will wax worse and worse. But through a remembrance of the scripture, we can also be encouraged. For we are told that as these times grow darker, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. That the man of God And oftentimes those who are preachers are called men of God. And that sometimes is more a wish than a reality. But that is what we should be, what we should pursue. We should pursue holiness and faithfulness to the Scripture. But this reference to the man of God is not simply reserved for those who preach and teach the Word of God. The man of God is a more generic term as well. That which is not gender specific, but that which applies to every believer, male and female. Because Paul reminded the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is no difference between male and female, between Jew and Greek, between bond and free. We have, by faith, a personal relationship with Christ. And thus, this purpose of the Word of God, the illuminating, enlightening, enabling power of the Scripture, the path to a closer walk and a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just for those who are preachers, not just for those who are church leaders, but it is for every Christian, everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who has a personal faith and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made perfect. And again, that word perfect here in the English is not that which we often associate with the word. A better translation, a better understanding and a rendering of it would be that the Christian, that the faithful servant of God might be made complete, thoroughly furnished, completely prepared, totally submissive to the Spirit of God, that we might thus perform every good work. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, again, the Apostle Paul had reminded his hearers, after telling them that their faith, or that their salvation came by faith and not by works, lest we should boast. But then he continues that once we've come to that point of salvation, once we've recognized our calling of God upon our lives, that there is indeed a responsibility to do His will, to submit to His instruction for us, that we might do those good works that are foreordained for us before the foundation of the world. God in His sovereignty has ordained that His people, in whatever generation we find ourselves, in whatever location we live, we have a responsibility to be ambassadors for His kingdom. We have a duty to be the salt and light of the earth, as He's called us to be. He commissioned the disciples to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He calls us to do likewise, to make disciples, to teach others of the holy standard of God. Goodness and right and wrong are not the whim of Congress or a president or a king or a dictator. Those human governments are responsible ultimately to God for the way in which they govern. And they will one day answer for those positions that they take on the moral issues. No, we cannot legislate morality, but at the same time, we cannot condone evil through the enacting of law. This Word of God is the authoritative, complete, inerrant, perfect revelation. It is that by which we recognize our own sin nature. It is that by which we recognize the only possible hope to the sin problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the Word of God that we recognize the hope and the truth and the promise of God of eternal life to those who have been given the eyes to see and the ears to hear. In order to understand the Word of God, we need the illuminating presence of the Spirit of God. Even as that hymn 501 appeals to us to call upon God, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." 501.
crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, strong deliverer, lead thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears aside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. And Lord willing, over the next indefinite future, we will look at the Word of God in its unity, in its interconnectivity. Often we attempt to link the fulfillment in the New Testament with that which has been typified in the Old. But there is a different approach, a survey of the Bible that we might also look at in terms of the revelation, the purpose of the events that are recorded, and the spiritual significance that they embody for the child of God even today. So Lord willing, over the foreseeable future, we will take each book in some form, some portion, and apply it to our lives even today. May the grace and the wisdom of God be with each of you, now and forever. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts today regarding all